we return to the study, the brand new study that we opened up last time, called A Life Well Lived. And remember, we are looking to look at life proper, life generally, from starting well to ending well. Talked about a number of reasons why this study is pertinent to us right now. Even we just prayed for some of those, right? Recognizing that sickness and death has never been more prevalent. But that's not the only reason. We think about a life lived, the life you live today, the life that you're going to live over the next week. And we continue to mine God's word for the principles that we need to help us to live not just theologically, but practically as well. So as we do that, let's zero in on where we are. We introduced the topic last time, and over the next 2 weeks, or the rest of February, we're going to tackle living life and living it well. Again, this gets very, very practical, especially tonight and next week. The whole thing does get there, but particularly you're going to see in terms of a life well lived, we're going to zero in tonight and tomorrow. To talk about suffering well, as I mentioned, and of course, ending well, and then maybe some testimonies, God willing, at the end. So that's the roadmap for the next few weeks, few months. And I have to tell you tonight, starting off this bucket, Carrie asked me on the way over, she's like, how's it going for tonight? You ready for tonight? You prepared to do it? I'm like, no, I'm not ready to do that at all. Not because I'm not prepared. This is actually one of the biggest decks I think I've ever had. Don't worry, we're going quickly through it. Unbelievably convicting, right? It's, there are many times, whether I stand up there or I sit here, where I feel extremely incapable of doing what I'm called to do. This is one of those nights. Let me tell you, you'll understand when we get to the subject matter. This is for all of us, but myself first and foremost, and a reminder, these things have to do a work in you first before they do a work out there. So with that ahead, looking for some good bodily support. I got to bring that down. All right, there you go. You guys don't like that, sticking up like that? I get it. All right, a life unwell lived. That's what we're talking about. How do we live life unwell? Well, we counted the ways last time, and we're going to touch on some of those tonight, but you can see it spans a myriad of different domains of our life, everything from physical, the body, right through to the technological. And we've talked about all the different things that these things bring into our life. Now, we're going to touch on these sporadically, not only over the next 2 weeks, but really over our study, because they all have something to do with living a life well. And I would say we live it currently unwell, but we need to be looking at how we can redeem that. So those are all the different buckets. We're going to come back to that. We also talked about wellness. One or two of you, I love this, have been sending me little shots there of what wellness looks like in the world. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's absolutely everywhere. Again, I say this, it's like Waldo. Now you know what Waldo looks like, and you see him everywhere. Like, my goodness, wellness is popping up all over. I see his red and white hat everywhere. It's just wellness is everything. Everybody cares all of a sudden that you're safe and you're well and you're protected and this holistic, and it's not just about this point of contact, it's about the whole being. And so it's everywhere. So we talked about how this is now a global industry and a billions upon billions of dollars worth industry, wellness. But we're not so concerned about what the world is telling us about being well. We're concerned about the one who judges whether or not we've lived life well, of course, and that's the Lord. What we all pine for on that day is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear it? You lived life well. That's it, because it gives joy. It should give joy to you to know, right, that you lived life well for the Creator, that you honored Him, gave Him glory in what you do. So you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because ultimately it honors Him. That's what we should want to do. And we began last week, we looked at starting well. Now remember, we're fixing our gaze here upon starting well, let's say a life that has the proper lens, the regenerated life. We're not going back to infant stages or in the embryo, right? That obviously not only would be unrealistic, but that's not the point, living well, living life well under or over the sun with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about all the ways we do these wrongly, that we call them false starts. Remember the quest for independence, the modern thirst, which has really always been a humane thirst, to say, I must be independent. I must be self-sufficient. Well, that's an illusion, right? We talked about that. Knowledge, this thirst for knowledge, just go to the ivory tower, shuffle along with everyone, just learn, learn, learn. And more, I would say, knowledge, we didn't mention this last time, now this unbridled, unfiltered taking in of information. You know what I'm talking about? Just people are just taking in information, regurgitating it without thinking about it, without using the mind of Christ. Just take it in. They read an article this morning, and around the water cooler, they have to digest it without any kind of filter. And if we're not careful, we can do the same. We can be like information pinballs. We heard something. We love the sound of that. We need to digest it. Oh, I heard that. I like that. I got to digest it. Not filtering and synthesizing things that we hear. We don't want to do that. The illusion of immortality, right? This is, what's the expression? I don't know if I mentioned it last week. It's funny to me now, right? Each year I get older. Youth is wasted on the youth, they say. And one of the reasons they say that is because youth don't have a conception often of their mortality. They're living life without any conception that they will die one day. And in a sense, if I can say this, there's a low-level freedom to that. They're just living without the fear and anxiety that many people have that, am I going to die soon, right? They just don't have that. But we can't live under that kind of, whether it is this immortality or the fear and anxiety, the right balance for a life well-lived is I will start and I will end. That's the reality of life. We live and we die. The other false start is that happiness is the chief end of man, just to be happy. I just want to be happy. I want happiness in all my circumstances. Obviously, we talked about the myriad of problems with that kind of outlook. Starting well, of course, is anchored in Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If then, remember, based on salvation, if then you have been raised with Christ, saved, seek the things that are above. That's where your aim and trajectory is. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. So where is your trajectory and your aim when you're starting well? It must be heaven. You're not looking for your marching orders from earth, right? You're looking to heaven and the divine instruction that you have in your lap right now. We looked at bill, not race, reparations. We're looking at race preparations. Bill thought I'd gone woke. But I assure you, it's race preparations. Race preparations. So we use the motif that the Bible uses about if we're going to live well, the motif you see in the New Testament is the race, right? And running that race well. We talked about the firm foundation. Those verses, basically this, what are you building on? The life you're living, what's it built on? Sinking sand? Or solid rock, the words of the Christ. What is it built on? So a firm foundation, ordering everything we do around the words of Christ. Clear direction. Talk to him about Mark. We see the picture in Ruth and so on. Follow me. Such a simple command. Talking to someone about this recently, what it means to follow me and follow Jesus, it's exclusive. It means everything you do. So starting a life well-lived well is to say every single thing I am and I be and I do is following Jesus. Not just this little compartment, as we talked about in our last study, all of me. Clear direction. We follow Jesus. It means we're unhindered. We looked at Hebrews, for example, laying aside every weight, as we were reminded last time, and it's really good. That doesn't just mean sin. It can be good things, things that you're free to. They are lawful, but that they hinder you in the race. You lay them aside, you cast them aside, so that you run fully, completely, thoroughly the race set before you, that is in Christ. And it means finally that you're looking forward. No one has run a race and won it looking to the side and certainly backwards. The winners of the race look straight ahead, and that's where they fix their gaze the whole time. So we said with starting well, where are your eyes fixed? Are you, whether it's like Lot's wife or the unseen farmer, right? With one hand on the plow or kind of looking back, or are your eyes fixed ahead straight to your goal?
So those were the starting well principles we talked about last time. Now, we jump into our next bucket. Let me pause there for a moment. Any thoughts, questions with those recapped? Yes, Sheridan. Yeah, that's a great question. Sheridan's asking. I'm going to throw it out to you. We talked about this last time because I want this to be very practical. Maybe I know some of you have wrestled with this. What would you say to Sheridan's question? Her question is an example of a good thing that is laid aside, not necessarily a sinful thing. Sheridan, what would you say before I chime in? What would you offer to Sheridan? What's example? There are many examples.
Technologies.
Technology. Excellent, Jerry. So Sheridan, something like that, right? Is there anything wrong with my smartphone, right? Is it a tool of the devil, right? Although I have thoughts about Apple sometime. But right, is it that? No, it's not. It's a very amoral thing. But sometimes we lay that aside. That's good, Jerry, because it's hindering us. Mm-hmm. How many times have you heard the testimony, whether it's on a phone or a tablet or a computer? Oh my goodness, where did the 3 hours go? Yeah. Laying aside the good thing. Any others? That's really good.
Athletics.
Yeah, that's good. Sports. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that? Nothing in one sense. God gave us sport and we love it. But for some, it's hours and hours of watching it or consumed with a league of some kind that hinders you from something else. Very good. Yeah, Jerry.
I think one thing for me is preparing for church and not rather than sleeping less and then preparing for church.
Yeah.
So two good things, but...
Yeah, and that's a good place to be. We would look at Jerry and say, wow, brother, you're in a good spot. But you see how this principle, no matter where you're at, it's not a matter of bad versus good, it's good and better. Or we could say good and appropriate. So hopefully that's helpful, Sheridan. We could add more, but the idea here is... It's not a matter, and I think this is living well needs this grid that Jerry, Julie, and Jerry are giving us. It's a matter of often discerning what is the most right and appropriate thing. Yeah, Jeremy.
I was just thinking, when you said good and better, it brought to mind the story of Mary and Martha.
Mm.
And, you know, Martha's doing something good, but Jesus says to her that Mary chose the better thing.
Yeah.
You know, she's serving rather than sitting and listening. At that time,
yeah, and wouldn't you say, Jeremy, that's good. That's a noble thing. Yeah. She's there serving, right? But the optics of that, what do you mean? And Jesus suggests there, of these two good things, she chose a better thing. Very good. So a life well lived, right, is constantly thinking, triaging through the things that it's doing. And we're keeping our aim fixed at heaven. And that really is the main thing we need to grab, starting well. Always recalibrating. And beloved, I would say to you, if you're like me, every day that you wake up, recalibrate your engine. Where is it fixed to? You can wake up and it's like this and you don't realize it. You're running full throttle this way. You have to recalibrate it always heavenly. And that's why, make no apologies about, yes, we need to start the day in prayer and God's word. You absolutely must do it. If I can push the envelope, I always do. Before you pick up your phone, before you get on the computer, read God's word and pray. Do that. That's wellness. That's true wellness, setting the day and trajectory right. Okay. Make sense? Any other final bits before we jump in? I'm delaying because this is the painful part, right? Dave?
I just keep thinking of John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. With the couple that's doing collecting seashells,
yes,
and then the missionaries that it really paralleled those two things. And it's not that it's bad living that life that they were doing necessarily, but it's easy just to get content and you're caught up in your everyday life and you neglect the things of, you know, you might retire from your job, but you're always working for Christ. You should always be focused on Him. That doesn't go away. We don't just say, well, I did that for, you know, this many years and now I'm done.
Yeah, and there's two ends to that, Dave. If you don't know, John Piper gives a story about what have you done with your life at the end of your life, and he paints these two vignettes. One is the couple on the yacht with their big shell collection, and they die. And so, I mean, Dave, you can probably fill it in, but they present it to the Lord. Look at my shells. This is what I have. This is the end of their life. Look at my shells. And he juxtaposes that with two, I believe, it's 80-year-old missionaries that tragically go off a cliff in Cameroon. And he says, we call that a tragedy. And he says something to the effect of, no, that's a glory. That's how you want to go out on the mission. Now, he's not saying, and he says that, it's not that this is bad and this is the, everyone needs to quit what they're doing and go do that. He's saying our perspective is so skewed, right, with these things, and we bring it into balance. So I like that, David. It's not that something is bad in and of itself, it's the way we're viewing it and esteeming it. I think the big thing I got out of that is just looking at these tragedies, recognizing what these men and women are doing, and putting that in right perspective. Because any of us, right, could end at any time. We talked about that last time. Good. Was there another hand there before I move on? Begging for it. Begging for it. All right. A life unwell lived. Let's start with this. The body. A life well lived. If we're going to focus and begin our journey on living well, we're focusing on what God has given us. The most tangible thing he's given us, this vessel and this body. Now, we're going to touch on some of the other pieces of life well lived. Of course, the emotions, the social pieces, the mind and spiritual and so on. But we have to start here. So let's do that. 24, of course, represents what?
Hours
24 what?
Day.
Is that?
Hours in a day.
Hours in a day. We have 24 hours in a day. What should we spend most of our time doing? If you've given 24 a finite amount of time, what would you say? If you had to look at your day and you're going to decide, what am I going to do today? What should you spend the most of your time doing?
The Lord's.
The Lord's, I hear. Yep. Yeah. It's a good answer. What else? What are you going to spend the most amount of time on? Yep.
Meditating on God.
Meditating on God. So Lord's, meditating on God. What else?
Sleep.
There it is. You looked at the... Yes, those are good answers, Elise and Cheryl. Those are good answers. But sleep must be, of the 24 hours, right, and by most experts would agree, a third of your day. When you think about parsing out your day, I told you we're getting practical, you should be sleeping. Yes, you should be sleeping 8 hours a day. Huh. Now, that, there, well, wait till you see that. I mean, this is, again, there are many things I could have thrown up. I went to the Cleveland Clinic. It was just kind of there. You know what I mean? It's up there. But this is pretty standard stuff, right? I think a lot of us are in the 19 to 64 range, notwithstanding. 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Right? Guilty as charged, right? Guilty, right? Right here. Right? 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Yes, John. Well, yeah. We're going to get to that. There's two extremes with sleep, right? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Believe me, you're going to get hit from some angle on this for sure. So maybe not that one, John, yet. Maybe not that one. So here, the key is experts, whether they be spiritual, physical, alike, agree. And you can go to anything online, right? It's going to confirm this. We should be sleeping a third of our day. Categorically, there's really no one denying that. The best management of your frame is to take it and hibernate it for a third of a day. That's the best way that you manage your body. Now, for some of you, that's deeply deemed like, wow, how do I get there? For some of you, you're like, wow, I do more than that, right? Depending on where you're at in the spectrum. But these days, most people trend toward not that, right? They're looking to make up that deficiency. Now, let's talk about the deficient side for a moment. We're going to start with that. Short-term deprivation, and we'd call it less than 6 hours a night. Now, by the way, you just simply have to Google this, and you'll get a million hits confirming this stuff.
Wow.
I'm not even, yeah, you can just go and do it everywhere with versions of it. Now, that doesn't mean it's all true, but I think we recognize this by our own experience, but this is what a collection of experts tell us. Coronary narrowing, brain tissue loss. I read a lot of things this week about the amount of brain tissue that's lost when we don't get enough sleep. Gene damage. Gene damage, just genetic damage. Gene damage is happening all the time, but we accelerate it when we don't sleep.
Well, if we're sleeping, the genes are on the floor, so where's the damage?
Oh, there, that's for Bill right there. Excellent. What about long-term sleep deprivation? So short-term is maybe in a week you don't get enough sleep. Long-term, it's your pattern of not sleeping. High blood pressure, stroke, and heart disease. Higher risk of infection and infertility. And a hunger increase and obesity. There's stuff I didn't even put on there. There's all manner of things that are linked to, which makes sense. If sleep is your body's recharge, this makes sense, doesn't it? You're just not giving your body enough time to recharge and be ready for not only the new day, all the pollutants and irritants and infections and rundowns that it's going to face. You're just not giving it a chance to do that. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So our very simple stuff, right? Very straightforward. Now let's go to some experts. Harvard Business Review. Even small amounts of sleep deprivation take a significant toll on our health, our mood, our cognitive capacity, and our productivity. Many of the effects we suffer are invisible. Insufficient sleep, for example, deeply impairs, listen to this, our ability to consolidate and stabilize learning that occurs during the waking day. It impairs your thinking. In other words, it wreaks havoc on our memory. You see that? When you think about the issues we may face in a day, right? Retaining, thinking, processing, memorizing, often it can be linked to sleep. Even more, a lack of sleep, let's broaden it out some more. Sleep disrupts mood and behavior. Think of irritability and temper, and I think almost all of us would have our own personal anecdotes of that, right? How often? I'm just tired. I'm just tired. That's why I'm so irritable. I'm tired. We're doing ourselves no favors when we don't sleep. Sleep loss impairs productivity. And that goes without saying. I don't know about you. When I'm tired, I'm just quitting early, so to speak. I just don't have anything in the tank the next day. I just can't think straight. I have to shut it down early. So my productivity goes down. Sleep loss clouds moral judgments. Now, there's much we could say about this. Beloved, please, now we kind of sit up straight. It clouds your moral judgments. We are more apt to sin, yes, when we're tired. We will, because we just let our guards down. I'm tired. We have this funny thing that starts to happen in this sleepy state. God will understand. His grace covers it. Get some sleep. And sleep loss on that is a spiritual issue. And I underline that. Yes, it's a spiritual issue. Let me go to Don Carson here. I wouldn't go to everything with Don Carson, but this quote is very good. If you are among those who become nasty, listen, cynical, or even full of doubt when you're missing sleep, you are morally obligated to try and get the sleep you need. That gets your attention, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You're morally obligated to get your sleep. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. But he's going to go further. Listen, sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep.
Yay.
Yeah, amen. But listen to what he says next. Not pray all night, but sleep. Sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you get the sleep your body needs. I think that's very good. Is it not true in our own experiences? Sometimes the thing to do, there's nothing else to do. Go to bed and get some sleep. And we're going to tackle this in the morning. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes it is the most godly thing to do. Not soldier on. Not get on your knees in that moment when you're red-eyed already and it's only, you know, you have to get up in a few hours, but you know what, I'm going to push through anyway. No, you get some sleep. So the point here, it's kind of like, again, the analogy of the oxygen masks that come down in the plane. They tell you to what? Go put it on everyone else first? You put it on yourself first. If your sleep is not happening, it affects everything else. So you must get your sleep. All right, before we get into some helps there, anyone interact on that? Agree, disagree on the need for sleep? Yes, Jeremy?
I just think of the Christ left and the Lord sustained me, right?
Was that yeah. Peace? Yeah. Well said. And we're going to come back to that very verse, actually, in a moment. Jeremy's bringing up a good point. This points to a lot of the problems I think humanity have, especially with the things that are unresolved, not dealt with. Absolutely, you will not have a peaceful sleep. Good. So let's get to some helps. Get some sleep. So what might we say to this to help us? Again, hoping this is helpful for us, trying to tap into some collective wisdom here. Number one, we're going through this in our home, and I need to do this. Manage your time well. The Belgrave's bedtime, and you know what I mean? We love to stay up and linger and talk and do these things. We're trying to rein this in. Manage our time well. And again, it's not a matter of bad things. It's good things, but they won't be anything if we don't get some sleep. So often, beloved, it's just a matter of managing your time. You may say, I have a lot of things to do. I don't know about this, or whatever it may be. It's managing your time, looking at your schedule and saying, this is when I'm going to get to bed each night, and you're going to stick to it. Setting an alarm sometimes, maybe on the opposite end. If you're like me, you don't have that problem. You're going to get up. It's when you're going to bed, right? Because there's things going through your mind. For some people, they need an alarm. If you can't just let your body let you get up. They need an alarm to get up. Set the alarm. Wake up. A great way to course correct sleep problems, especially if you haven't fell asleep, is you get up early. Believe me, by the end of the day, you're going to feel that, and that'll give you a kickstart to sleep well. So manage your time well. Stop blue lighting before bed. Who wants to remind us what blue lighting is before bed? Screen time. Stop the screen time. I mean, we're all guilty of it, right? I got to check one last time. I just got to check one last time. Before I go to bed, you might even do it in this order. Brush teeth, go to the bathroom, check phone, head on the pillow. Right? Like it may be one of those. No, stop the blue lighting. Just in fact, all the things I was reading this week tell you to back that way up. I don't even want to tell you what they're suggesting when you need to stop blue lighting.
When?
Well, I'm not going to say that. That's well, just you should. You've got to start backing it up. Like, I mean, here's the point. I think for almost everyone, you're blue lighting in some way before you go to bed. And they're just suggesting that is affecting the rhythms. Right? You're tricking your mind into thinking different things, and it's going to affect your sleep. It may not necessarily mean you toss and turn. There's all kinds of things going on in your brain. You may be sleeping, but it's kind of done a number on your brain. So stop blue lighting just before bed. Ignore the sleep superstars. Boys and I were talking about this, right? You got the superstars, right? F. Lee Bailey slept for 3 hours. And Al Mohler, 2 hours a night. I mean, so if he can do it, I can do it. Like, just stop listening. I think to myself, if that's true, how does that even work? And I don't want to be that. I don't want to be boasting about an hour or two of sleep a night, right? But I think somehow we trick ourselves. Well, it can be done. There are some people that sleep 1 or 2 hours, and look at those guys. They're just brilliant in that. No, just let's ignore that, if it's even true. John, this one's for you. John Webb, there you go. Nap as you can. Oh, and we got Phil joining in too. Oh, look out. Look out. Yeah, we'll get to that more in a moment, but let's just say for now, let's pretend for those that don't do that, those that aren't siesta-ish yet, those
they're
there.
They're right? All room in class.
Yeah. You tell me to get a nap, but I already had my nap.
Well, there you go. There you go. Learn from those that do it, for sure.
Some people call them siestas.
Siestas, yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah, be siestified, for sure. Get your nap in there. The key here is as you can, right? Again, lots and lots of research on the benefits of naps, right? Even grabbing some as you can. If you're like me, some of you might be like me. I don't know about you and John and Phil. I love you for it. I just get disoriented. If I put my head down in the middle of a day and I sleep for 10, 15 minutes, I don't know if you guys are with me. I'm disoriented when I wake up. I can't do that. Now, at some point, that may change. And you watch, I'll be a big nap convert at some point. But right now, I can't do it. I can't do it. Very envious of those that can. The other thing I would say, finally, for those, again, maybe not the John and Phils of the world, but those that are struggling with sleep, pray for it. Pray for sleep. Oftentimes, beloved, I can tell you, I know from my own experience, I've just begged God to help me to sleep, to find time to sleep, and he grants it. And he will grant that soundness of sleep. Sometimes we just fail to pray for it.
No, I pray every night to sleep.
Oh,
it's not working.
Oh,
sorry.
Oh. Well, I would say we don't stop praying, right?
No,
we manage all these
stop,
things together.
It's not really working that well.
Well, definitely. We try.
Try. All you can do is try.
Anyone else on that? Yep, David.
She's got rowdy neighbors.
Yeah.
David.
Speaking of which, David.
I've found that if I'm working on some memorization, if I do that, it gets my mind more organized.
Mm.
I'm more likely to fall asleep than if I'm thinking of all kinds of other things.
Yeah, no, that's good. Working on something like that. Yep, Dave.
I really struggle with sleep, especially with work. I think about these things when I get in. That's when I do my best thinking, I always say. But one thing that really worked for me was listening to podcasts when I go to sleep. So just something takes my mind off those things and gets me on the right things.
Yep.
And
he listens to the same message beginning like 10 times in a row.
Because I'll fall asleep during it. It works that well.
Oh.
So I hear it too. Yeah. So I've listened to the beginning.
But I never sleep.
Over and over.
I never sleep during Jason Belgrave's message.
Oh, dear.
They're always good.
Right. Yeah. It's all right. That's right. Even if you did.
That's a very different story, Jerry.
It's designed for sleep.
Oh, yeah. It helps. That's what it is. You know what? Everyone's different. Even on Claudette and Dave's piece, everyone's different. The key is you need to find what it is that's either impairing your sleep, right? Think about that. And we're going to talk about the flip side of that in a moment. Harming your sleep, getting in the way of your sleep. You need to find what that is and just make sure you're getting enough sleep. That's really the point, beloved, in living well. I know it's not everyone in the room, but there's a good deal of us that struggle with getting up to that threshold, and our body is taking a toll. It's taking a toll on our body. Yep.
Sometimes with sleep, like if you have trouble going to sleep, like it could be a sign like you're just not tired enough, and that it always helps to start from like the front end, get up earlier, but also like make sure you're doing enough in a day that like you're getting tired. Like I used to do the Amazon delivery stuff, and I would hit the pillow, I'd be out, and even like doing this other job I'm doing now, like I'm not as tired. Like I need to find ways to tire myself out. I'll be laying in bed for a while away. And it actually would help you, like, run yourself into bed. Like, you need to be tired.
Yeah. That's a great point, Tyler. And we're going to pick up, obviously, on one of the pieces of the tripod is activity, and we'll pick that back up later. But Tyler's point is a good one. I like that. Run yourself into bed. I mean, we need to do that. Lots of stuff on fresh air, manual labor, as you can. Right? And I like that. As you can. Rachel.
But don't go jogging just before bed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, there you go. Because you'll stay up.
I said it because I've done it before and it keeps you awake.
Yes.
You've made yourself alert and awake by doing it too close to bed, just like the blue light.
Yes. We've done that too, Rachel. We used to have an activity we would do just before bed and realize, yeah, we're just up, you know, and all the pistons are firing, so to speak. So what are we saying here? Finding the rhythm, whatever it is. I mean, some blend of that, whether it's a podcast or reading or memorization, praying, balancing and managing your day well. Well, I mean, what we don't want to do is, I think where we all may be, I'm just not sleeping well and this piece doesn't work for me in that. Move the pieces around so that we get to that optimal sleep.
We listen to scripture every night.
Mm-hmm.
So we find as soon as we get into bed, turn it on, pick a book,
but
what it does is it keeps your mind from thinking of other things, like filling your mind with all kinds of things.
Yep.
And especially if you're having a really bad day or you're struggling with something, right?
Yep.
And you just focus on what, yeah, it does put you to sleep, it's true.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's a good thing.
Well, for those that struggle with getting to sleep, and I've been there too, I've had many battles just falling asleep, but you realize the podcast or the reading or memorization, it exemplifies the point, doesn't it? Your mind is so occupied, when you put your head on the pillow, it's racing.
Yeah.
You're going through the 1,000 problems that you're trying to figure out. Mm-hmm. The moment you pick up a book and start to read, you've just shut this part of your mind down and you're trying to engage.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, within 3 seconds, you're falling asleep.
Yeah.
But it just goes to show, whatever it is that helps you,
yeah,
to fall asleep, right? That's what you use. Yeah.
I have a hard time sleeping. There's a 30-day reading plan now.
Oh dear. Yeah. Oh wow. You just upped it, Jerry. Oh man.
Where you don't sleep.
Who's with me? I think Jerry's going to get us at one point. Read the Bible in a day plan.
Yeah.
I think we're getting to that pretty soon. Oh, anyway, we must move on. Jeremy talked about this. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, we sang it, we read it this past Sunday. Remember, the context of those psalms is turmoil and trial, right? And here, there's a priority in that, not only his peace with God, but enough that it's in the psalm, he lay down and he slept, right? He lay down and he slept. That's amidst turmoil, not just the psalmist. Look at this. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. If you read the Mark account, what do you find out about what's going on while Jesus sleeps?
A storm.
A storm. It says the waves broke where? Into the boat. I mean, that's what the text says, that Jesus is fast asleep on the cushion in the back. And that's a great picture, right, of our Savior sleeping. There's all kinds of things we can say about our spiritual rest, right? That's not the purpose of this right now, which is true in Christ. But our Savior slept. Fully human, fully God, he slept. And we must too. Now, on the flip side, now, John and Phil, I'm not saying this is you. I'm not saying this is you. I want to be clear, because this is going to sting everyone, I think, a little bit. But I'm not saying, this is just principles. I'm trying to balance out the room. Do not oversleep. So this is where someone's like, okay, well, yeah, that was my thing. I definitely get enough sleep. Well, the Bible actually says a lot about oversleeping. Look at the language it uses. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. I warned you, I wasn't saying it's necessary about you. But here's the point, and this gets to one of the themes in Proverbs. And one of the ways that you see this laziness, this sluggard, is manifested through staying in bed. Right? You picture the hinges moving side to side. Oh, should I get up now? No, another few minutes. Oh, I'm going to go to bed. So the flip side of those going 100 miles a minute and not sleeping on the other side over here are those that can't get out of bed.
I'd like that for a little while.
What's that?
I'd like to be like that for a while.
Sure. Well, there you go. We all have an affinity for one side and a yearning for another. So we say this to balance out. Now, with wellness, all kinds of things we could say about redeeming the time and so on. But the point here is that we don't oversleep. I'm trying very hard in this study not to throw all kinds of data and research at you, but there is lots of it on oversleeping. And even the damage that can do if you just slumber too long, particularly with the heart. I did not know that.
Wow.
What it's doing to your heart if you sleep too long. Now, like prolonged periods, right? Which makes sense. So we want to have a well-balanced life lived. Does that make sense? Okay, anything else on sleep before we move forward? John?
I think it's important as a couple that you both sleep at the same time.
Amen, brother. Right? Say that nice and loud for everyone. There you go.
Yeah, because if one of us is snoring...
Oh, that's what you're getting at. I was going in the one flesh, same rhythm. John's like, I just need to sleep.
If we're both snoring at the same time, then
right.
It's okay.
Good. Oh. Yes. So hence, John and Julie have worked out their rhythms, right? Working out their nightly rhythms of what they are to do.
What is the other accent?
Bill.
Diet can affect sleep too.
Yes. And that's where we're going next, for sure. It definitely does. Yep, Dave.
Also, one big one that they mentioned to me was darkness. Your room should be perfectly dark.
Yep.
They say even an alarm clock gives off enough light that it can hinder your sound sleep.
Yeah.
Close your eyes.
That's one thing.
Dave, I'm with you. Discovered that. I was telling Carrie that I discovered that this summer. Like, I mean, I was in a couple nights, I was in a really dark, like, cave environment, pitch black. Some of the best sleep I've had in a long time. It was
pit. It was like this, is their hand in front of me. It was pitch black. And I slept very, very well. So there's definitely something to that, for sure.
Maybe I'll put my blinds down tonight.
Good. Any other final thoughts with sleep before we move on? This is good. Again, what are we taking away? We're getting adequate sleep, sufficient sleep. Oversleeping's not good. Undersleeping's not good. We're maintaining this body that God has given to us with sleep. All right, let's talk about food. Let's talk about food. I know, it's painful. I'm with you. So the question that's normally asked when we look at this and we're maintaining our body is this: how much are you putting into your body, right? This is the million-dollar question that people ask. And I'm here to tell you, in some sense, rightfully so. Right? If it's just a consumption problem, are you over-consuming on food? And we have all kinds of measures for that. How much? We have programs like Weight Watchers, right? Very good at monitoring how much you're putting in your body. The grapefruit diet, I'm still not clear on what that is, by the way. I just thought it'd be fun to put grapefruits up there. I remember the grapefruit diet. I don't even know what that is. But
just
that
live
was,
on grapefruit.
Is that what it is?
For one meal or maybe two meals?
Wow. Man, oh man. Wacky. Wacky. fasting, which again, you see, is not bad to do. We have a brother in-house, right? And others that have fasted, not bad, right? But that can be a mitigator to overeating, right? People say, I'm consuming too much, I need to fast. And then there's one, the popcorn diet. I had to read it to believe it. It's such a thing, right? People just eat popcorn. And you've probably heard it, if you're on a diet, you can eat as much popcorn as you want, and it doesn't do anything to you and all of that. All of these things, here's my point, it's to mitigate consumption. And we are marvelous at throwing up things, our own horse bridles, to mitigate our consumption, right? We have all kinds, and Weight Watchers has made a mint off this, right? Let's just mitigate consumption. Let's just temper it, and everything's going to be okay, which tells you something in its own right, right? In one sense, it might point to this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Self-control, I say to people all the time, self-control doesn't just manifest itself in one area of your life. If you have a lack of self-control in one area, insert issue, it's in all of your life. You just don't realize it, right? Overeating is just a symptom of something else that you don't have control of. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So when we talk about over-consuming, we talk about self-control. Now grab your Bible. We'll do this together. Go to the book of Titus. And I think this is an important little side journey because we need to recognize how important self-control is. I want you to take a look at the book of Titus, and I want you to notice this with all these different domains. Someone read chapter 1, verse 8 for us of Titus. This is instructions, by the way. Titus, part of Paul's troop, apostolic troop, has been stationed on the island of Crete. Everything we believe is a relatively new group of believers. He's establishing churches on this island. In fact, Paul famously in chapter 1 talks about how they're lazy, gluttonous, and all of that. And Paul says, it's true, it's true. That's what the Cretans are. So this is the type of people that he's speaking into. And here is the salient thing in each of these domains. So someone read chapter 1, verse 8.
But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled.
Self-controlled. So for the overseers, this is what Paul says to Titus. When you're looking and establishing men that are going to oversee the church, they must be self-controlled. What about chapter 2, verse 2? Who's got that?
Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness.
Do you see it there as well?
Yeah.
Elders, self-controlled. Older men, self-controlled. What about older women? Who will read the next verse?
An older woman here. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good.
So love the likewise. They're older women in the same way. So we're going to get characteristics of the same. What are they? Reverent, not slanders. And then look at this. Slaves to much wine. Mm-hmm. Can be temperance,
in some translations, really the idea is they're not enslaved to something, right? It's under control. So older men, older women, what about the younger women? Verse 4, who's got that?
So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
In fact, it's the first one there. Do you see that? To be self-controlled, the younger women. And then this, I love this, there's just one for the young men, and what do you think it is? Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be
self-controlled.
Elders, older men, older women, young men, older or young women, all to be self-controlled. This is one of the predominant things. Paul says, look for this. This is what he charges to be the discipleship mandate within the church. That there's a pattern of self-control. So I think we get that. And as it comes into the domain of food, much more we could say about the wisdom of being self-controlled around food. Yeah, Lisa.
Self-denial is really good when it comes to that. Like if, and it comes over time as you try it, as you do it.
Yep.
You can have a bag of cookies or a bag of chips and you just say no. You just say, I'm not going to let those chips or that thing control me, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as time, it's hard in the beginning, but as time goes on and you win over that battle, one battle at a time, you become more and more self-controlled. And yeah.
So, and it loses its grip, Elisa.
It loses its grip. Not 100%, obviously.
No.
But, I mean, it really works.
Yeah, because you're allowing, we're going to talk about this in a moment, you're not allowing something to have mastery over you.
Exactly.
You're letting, you are having mastery over it, which is biblical,
yeah.
Right? Oftentimes, we just sit back and let the food have mastery over us.
We do. Yeah.
And we're not to do that. So, well said. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Gabe?
I think maybe more just like a cautionary warning, and it's something maybe I can be guilty of too,
mm-hmm.
is that self-control is different to just, oh, I don't eat unhealthy. Because you could have other motives for that.
Mm.
Like, a motive could be, oh, I just don't want to die.
Yeah.
I want to be healthy. I want to be kept alive.
Right.
Or, you know, I want to look good or something like that.
Yeah.
I mean, you could have other motives,
yes.
In which case that's not self-control.
Mm-hmm.
You're just redirecting your passions, you know what I mean? Into
yep.
something else. Into
yep.
like fear of death or something. So just, this is very different.
Yep.
This is self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. That's good, Gabe. We can have other motivations for overeating. But I would submit to you, Gabe, that's a great point. The most common is a lack of control on what Elisa's saying. We see the food and we feel powerless to say no. You see that box of donuts? And you know how this is going down, right? It's kind of, you feel like powerless. You're like, well, I can't, and I'll do it tomorrow. That, at its root, is a lack of self-control. But Gabe, you're bringing up a good point. If we were to dissect more, there are other ways, right, and other motivations we do bring to the eating table. No, that's good. Good, good. Okay, let's move on. And want to shift the question a little bit from consumption. So not just how much are you putting into your body, that's an important question when you're managing the food you eat. But I would say there's others. What are you putting into your body? You may eat very skimpy, but it's junk, right? It may be that. When are you putting it into your body? I mean, this is a key question. Maybe you're eating with the perfect caloric intake, but it's when you're eating it and it's all messed up. If we were to look at Ecclesiastes 3, we go to a principle here. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to seek and a time to lose. And if I was to force it, a time to eat and a time not to eat. When you want to make up something, you just slap anonymous on there. Right? That's what you do. Anonymous. Time to eat, time not to eat. But you understand the point. Principle from Ecclesiastes 3.
Okay, Solomon.
That's right. So what are we saying here? It's this principle, when we think of our eating management, not just consumption, but there's other dimensions to our eating that we throw out the window. So think of our poor eating, just skipping breakfast, and the reams of studies on cognitive performance. Now, there are people that need to do it for blood tests, people that are fasting, and we get that. But for most people, skipping breakfast is going to have an effect on your day. We talked about sleep. Imagine throwing a sleep-deprived night, right, on top of skipping breakfast. Your mind is functioning barely at half capacity during the day. And think about dragging that into the next day. We're not living well when we do that. The blood sugar levels and our emotions, well, well documented. We're just all over the place. In fact, we have a term for it, don't we? Sugar high. A sugar high. And we get this now. We understand what sugar is doing to us. And it's not just insulin levels, or it's not just chemistry. It can do something to our emotions as we crash as well. Fast food versus homemade food. What an industry that is now. I mean, it's so convenient, right? We're talking to the boys once. I had to remember, the boys were really good because they didn't live in such times. Was there a time where there were no drive-thrus? Like, yes, there was a time when there was no drive-thrus, right? They don't know that. We know that, right? Remember the time when it wasn't a drive-thru? Now it's just so convenient. Everyone's just popping in there, driving in, and there's always a lineup in the drive-thru because it's very convenient for busy people. No longer are they preparing meals at home. One of the meal preparation things, I think I saw once, I'm sorry if this is you, they'll send you all the ingredients and like a little video and a step-by-step. And I'm like, wow, have we really got to this point? Like, they're going to literally like send it to you in a box, and don't you worry, we've got everything parceled out with half a cup. And I'm, what in the world? But this is where we're at. We're just in a society where I don't have time to do anything. And that eating can be a spiritual issue. So, Lisa, this is what you brought up, and this is a big one. I need or I must have. I remember being confronted on this. Yes, I've said it a few times, with coffee. Right? You know, I need coffee. Oh, man. And I've been confronted a few times to be like, this cannot have ownership over me. I love coffee. I really do. It's so good. But it cannot have mastery over you. At times on my sabbatical, one of the big things I knew, I just had to lay it down. Part of that refreshment and rejuvenation is just to be clear that this does not have dominion over me. You have to do those things on the things that you keep saying have dominion over you. Yeah, Rachel.
I think sort of alongside the spiritual issue.
Yeah, sorry. Sorry.
I think sometimes our eating is also impacted by motivation or the lack thereof. Right, so sometimes life circumstances changes that a lot too.
Yep.
So then poorly eating becomes easy because there's no motivation to put the heart into homemade or what have you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So sometimes not, I think, always a spiritual issue. I think it's just life circumstances.
For sure, Rachel. And don't get me wrong, not saying it's only, no, but it can be. And Rachel brings up a good point. As we each manage our circumstances, and you're kind of going through the how am I eating, look at your unique circumstances. What is contributing to maybe the eating out? I know we had a time once in the busy season of the Belgrades, we're like, wow, we're looking at our credit card bill. We're like, really? Tim Hortons or McDonald's? We're like, this can't be. And it was a huge wake-up call for us. And we would say, well, we're busy running from church to here. We got this to do or that. So having then, on that point, rejigging, one of the things Carrie's great for now is just laying out the week. Mm-hmm. And it's right there on our fridge. This is what we're eating this day, that day, this day. She's got something going here. Just planning it. Planning it out. No matter how big you are or how small you are in your household, I think those are good principles that we can, yep, apply.
And on that, by the way, this is just a pet peeve I have with fast food. It's supposed to be fast food, and so people will be like, you know, if I'm busy, I'll just stop at
Oh, I know where this
and
is going.
And then you sit for 30 minutes in the drive-thru, and you're like, this is small food, it's nail food. So, like, you would be better off, really, just going home and, like, grabbing a piece of bread and snacking on it than waiting 30 minutes for, like, a greasy hamburger.
Yeah.
It's really not worth it.
So, I'm going to pick on both my boys tonight for different reasons. This is where Atticus is sensational in the Belgrave home. He would never eat out. He's like, why are we doing this? You know, mommy and daddy want a coffee or whatever. He's like, what are we doing?
Except
let's go home.
A donut.
So he's very, very, you need someone around you like Atticus. It's like, why? It's a waste of time. Like, why are we doing this? And of course, every time Atticus wins, when we're at the drive-thru window and they say, just pull up to the next window there, he's like, see, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. So yeah, well said, Atticus, Rachel. I mean, we need to consider these things as we're looking at our own landscapes. Excellent. So let's, though, this gets back to your point, Elisa. We want to make sure we see biblically what we're saying. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Identifying, loved ones, the things, the food in your life, and you just have to be real with yourself. You recognize, you're rationalizing, I need this. Mm-hmm. And I can't go without it. And oftentimes it's coffee. It's not just for me. I know for many of you.
Yeah.
And have a season where you lay that down. Mm-hmm. It's good for your soul. You need to show that this does not have dominion over me. It doesn't have mastery over me.
And also, we have the mind of Christ, and not just in food, but in everything, right? And so, if you say to a food, "Well, I can't pass that by. I've got to eat that every single time."
Yeah.
Then you know you have Christ in you. You can
yep.
do all things,
yep.
right? And
you
not
can.
All, you know what I mean?
Yeah. But you can. You.
But
yeah, Elisa, that's good. It goes with what Gabe is saying. That's where you're taking the good virtue that's in you by way of the Holy Spirit. And manifesting itself in those ways. Excellent. Excellent. So we can do that. We can manage our food consumption in Christ. So let's just look at this quickly. We have one more bucket to get to. Oh, Jeremy was out of hand.
I was just going to say something real quick. There are a lot of big things in our life that maybe we've conquered. And you have this feeling like you've overcome.
Yeah.
I beat that big thing. So now I've overcome. But we always have to be on our guard because Satan uses the little things to get back at the big things.
Amen.
And so when you start letting your guard down, I'm guilty of this all the time, it's whether it's candy or coffee or whatever, when you let your guard down on those things, I find that the big things you thought you conquered start creeping back.
Yeah.
And you're actually tempted by them in a way you weren't before.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, this is because I'm not controlling myself in these seemingly, you know, silly little things.
And in that way, and I think this is what you were saying, even in that way, you're seeing a spiritual root cause in that. It can be, and we all know those moments. There's a breach in the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And I like how you said it, Jeremy. We have a way, and especially when we're growing, got the big things out of the way. Ah, these are the respectable sins, right? You know that book, great book, right? These are the respectable things. No, they're gateways back to other things. Well said. Okay. Some helps for us, eat well. This is for you, Atticus. Eat at home. Eat at home, prepared foods as you can.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean, this is not some ban on drives, this is not what we're saying at all, but managing our time well, where we can plan and eat at home, fresh foods at home. Don't eat late. I mean, I don't know a study alive, although I'm sure it's out there because it would be convenient for many that work late. Eating past a certain amount of time, just not good. That food is going in there, it's digesting as you're sleeping, all of the things that can go wrong with food that's being processed as you're sleeping. Not good for your body. Not good for your body. Portion sizes. This is the one, I mean, we have a thing we like to say always, all things in moderation. Good biblical principle, right? You have little plates like that. Right? They kind of give you those starter plates for the kids. But in a sense, the idea is that you're portioning out, right, what you're eating. Now, we're not getting mathematical with these things. But sometimes it's just this. Here's one that struck me going into this year. The second helping. Just this, stop the second helping. Just say, no, I'm not going to have a second helping. Like, that's simple, isn't it? It's just so simple. Just say, I'm not going to have a second helping. And just not to do that. That's where you see portion size can be very easy. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just kind of saying it's a way that is very effective. Just say I'm cutting that out. And then I have to bring this up again because it has been helpful. This is for the ladies, for sure. Yucca, for sure. Definitely a huge help. I cannot believe the amount of poison we were putting into our body. I can't believe it. I mean, if we believe all things yucca, right? There could be a tremendous amount of harmful things we're putting into our body. This is an app, by the way, you can ask almost any lady, I think, in the church at this point. They're, you know, scanning the different things, and it's a help. again, just don't be enslaved to it. Okay, final thoughts on eating well. Yes, Rachel.
Part of the impact of eating well is when we go out to eat, the proportions are usually much more than we eat, and we tend to eat everything.
Yeah.
So there's an advantage to eating at home because you can easily put the leftovers in the fridge, but we don't tend to take home the leftovers out of the restaurant. We tend to eat it all.
Yeah, well said. We will do that when we eat out. Right? And oftentimes we don't want to take it with us, and it's easy to give in to that, right? Another good reason, right, to eat at home. Again, not saying we never eat out.
See, from the children's menu.
The children's menu. There you go. Yeah, Bill.
And this is probably cynical, but aside from the serving portions, there are people who suggest that restaurants, particularly the bigger chains, design their food to make you want to eat more.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. For sure. I mean, I can say this, Bill and Veda, this is for you, because I, too, am a fellow McDonald's employee. I've done this so much with Sojourn. Someone came up to me once and said, like, do you work for McDonald's? I'm a huge fan of McDonald's French fries. But I remember, and I think they still do this, that salt shaker is loaded. I don't know what else is still in there. But I remember how many kind of, you're just doing this, putting it on there. So it's designed for you to want more. Have thirsty, so you got to get the big silo of pop and all of those things. It's designed for that. That's what it's designed to do, right? To just have more and consume more. That's well said.
It is a big silo, isn't it?
It is. And wait till you go down to the States. You just take their sizes and you bring it up one.
Super size.
Madness. Okay. Activity. The tripod is complete, right? When we think about our sleep, our food, and activity. And you're probably going to say, oh, dear. Jason's going to start getting us going to the gym, giving out CrossFit memberships. No, not at all. In fact, I'm dead set against that. I'm not suggesting that you do that at all. So you'd say, well, what are you saying when it comes to activity? Look at that wild, adventurous walk. On the wild side, do you see there's some nature going on there?
Yes.
A bear could jump out of those trees at any moment and attack them. Walking. Absolutely, positively walking. So let me convert you to walking. Walking 2 miles a day, 3.2 kilometers, reduces the risk of cognitive decline and dementia, there's a source, by 60%. Now, not everyone, do you see that figure?
Yeah.
Just learned of someone else the other day that's starting to have cognitive dementia decline. And this is common now. 60% by walking more. Walking for 2.5 hours a week, that, listen, loved ones, 20 minutes a day, can cut your risk of heart disease by 30%.
Wow.
Can you do that? Yes, you can. Mm-hmm. I mean, 20 minutes a day, knowing that you're cutting your risk by a third. Amazing. Walking, I loved reading this. You always like these little quotes, but I think there's truth to it. Walking is the closest thing we have to a wonder drug against all manner of sickness and disease, says Harvard Health. The closest thing we have. In other words, it's the silver bullet in wellness. And we're talking about walking, not treetop trekking, spelunking, climbing Everest, not, you know, running a marathon. Walking. Walking is the silver bullet. By the way, for those of you that want to ask him, our resident doctor, Jeremy Parfit, he told me the other day, he said, he confirmed this. This is before I even did this. He said, light aerobic exercise is the answer to maintaining body health. Light, he said, just walk. Him and Christine, of course, walk all over the place. Walk. He said, just walk.
Yeah.
That's all you do. Just walk. The best thing you can do to your body is to walk.
Maybe that's why there was no diseases in the children of Israel.
Yeah, that's right. There you go, David. Oh, print that one. Print that one. That's good. It's its own ad right there. All right. I know. And from walking that much. All right. So let's do some helps as we end. Adding activity. Let's keep this realistic. So look at that gentleman there. We recognize what's missing from that picture. Chair. I didn't know this. Find ways and times, not even talking about walking, that you can stand. And why is this? And you can look this up. Sitting is the new smoking. It's the new smoking. According to the Mayo Clinic and others, sitting is the new smoking.
Can we get rid of
the chairs? What's that? Yeah, let's stand them up. Let's stand them up.
All day Sunday, we're
standing. The sedentary lifestyle. So get this. It's not that people never sat before. It's that we're sitting more than ever before. Does that make sense? It's not like we're eliminating all sitting. We have found more ways to sit. See movie theaters and comfy office chairs and all of these things, right? And recliners.
And we put the printer right beside us.
Yeah.
On the other side of the room.
Everything. How about the recliners with the coffee cups and the remote control things in there so that you don't move? You just don't move, right? Again, what are we saying, Lovin? So we get the right idea. They have a place, but we are far too sedentary. Far too sedentary. So, and by the way, any physiologist will tell you this, right? Our bodies were not designed to sit still. Secularists will tell you whoever made this designed it to move. So living well says get your body moving. Sometimes it's just standing up. If you have to sit for a bit, sometimes just stand up. I read like even at an hour at a time, just stand up for a few minutes, stand up and then sit back down. You're doing your body a world of good just doing that. And that's not even walking around the block. Build slowly. So whatever you do, right? And you know all the stories of this. Someone's just like, that's it. I'm getting fit. I read a funny story about that. Someone getting in there, ripped like their groin muscles and all of these different things. Just, no, don't do that. Just build slowly. Build slowly. So start standing and then taking light walks, right? Just build slowly. Build it in to your calendar. Schedule it. Build routines. We need this. Again, we talked about this with sleep. We talk about it with food. And here we see it also with activity. It won't happen if you don't schedule it in. You know that. Especially for the really busy folks. It's just not going to happen. And finally, be accountable. This is where I pick on my other son. We have a blessed son in our house who is a walking accountability to us, Gabe. Gabe will not let us. I'm telling you. And it's so good, Gabe. It's so good. He won't let us for a moment let our guard down with that. Last night, he wanted to play ping pong. No one was up for ping pong. We're still kind of getting over things. Right? I said, oh, okay, well, maybe I'll play with you tomorrow afternoon, right? Just, you know, nothing. Jason's just kind of doing stuff. Sure enough, noon, Gabe and I work at home on Wednesdays. He's like, Daddy, I'm going to play ping pong. We played half an hour ping pong, and I broke a sweat, and it was wonderful. He kept me accountable, and I love that about Gabe. He's just on it, certainly with the different foods and stuff. So we have Atticus with our drive-thrus, and we have Gabe with the stuff and exercise in the home. Yep.
A little while ago, I read that there's more knee and hip surgeries in North America than anywhere else in the world because we're constantly walking on level ground. We're on pavement, concrete, we take elevators, we don't take stairs, we don't walk in the woods and so on, because then our joints are always wearing the same.
Yeah, I think there's lots to that, David, for sure. Lots to that. Add in, I was reading as well too, excessive sedentary lifestyles and what it does to hips and joints and stuff. That's a deadly combination. And when we do walk, it's flat surfaces. We don't walk and there's buildup. Yeah, very good. Very good. So be accountable. This is why you hear the adage, right? People that do get gym memberships, I'm not saying they're bad, but they almost rarely do it alone, right? Why? They need to be accountable. Someone's like, okay, we're going to do this together. Ladies, you're doing the Bible reading plan, a lot of you, right? You're doing it together, and what do you hear? It stirs you up to do that together, to know that you're speaking about passages and stuff together. So be accountable. All right, thoughts on that before we do a final theology of the body and close it up? That's a workout in itself, isn't it, right? Yeah, Jeremy.
Who won the ping pong match?
Oh, who do you think?
I don't know.
These guys are good. Oh, the boys, they're good. Although I took a game or two off Gabe. We did a best 2 out of 3. Best 3 out of 5. Yeah, they're pretty good. They're definitely pretty good for sure. Gets us sweating, no doubt. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9-20. We're going to end with this.
I tip my cap to David Murray. Some of you know him for his thoughts on this passage, which is really good. If we were to just consider and close our time today with a theology of the body, what does the Bible say about our body? Let's do this little journey. First, someone read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Who's got that?
For do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
So if we were to look at those verses as a whole, and there's many things we can derive from this. This is a well-known passage. We were sinners in a practicing sense, in a damaging sense, right? In fact, many of us wear the scars in our body. Mm-hmm. I'm talking just about external markings. Of damaging our body, right? We do. Such were some of you, though, right? You used to damage your body in this way. Look at verse 11. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Your body is saved. Such were some of you. You're a body destroyer. You had the body saver. And now this, though, it doesn't mean everything is just that's it. We don't have to worry about anything now. Look what Paul says next. Someone read verse 12 and actually go right through to verse 20.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
One of the laundry list of items that the Corinthians were dealing with, of course, was sexual sin. That, of course, was on display in a very arrogant way in the chapter before with the immoral man, but here referencing those that would be with a prostitute. But look what he says. Let's go back to verse 12. We've looked at this already about not being dominated by anything, but the reminder there is that we can. We are washed and sanctified and bought. We're still vulnerable to these things. Is that not true? We're still vulnerable to these things that maybe destroyed our body. And here the principle we derive is that we're not enslaved to them. If you look further down, look at it. Our body is bought and owned by who?
Christ.
The Lord. It's the Lord, right? It's his body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And then verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are, of course, members of the body of Christ, but our bodies are his members. We're going to look at that more in Romans 6 when we get there as well, being what we're a slave to. And then he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? In other words, are you going to do this thing with your body? And he says, never, never. And then he says this, as we work our way down, he talks about our bodies being the temple, look at verse 19, of the Holy Spirit within you, we have from God, that maybe for us, we start to look at our body in a different light. A sanctuary, a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the residence of the Holy Spirit within us. And then this at the end of verse 19, you are not your own. Mm-hmm. Talked about with our young marrieds as we're working through different workshops with them, How in marriage, your body's not your own, right? My body is Carrie's, Carrie's body is mine. That's the marriage principle in 1 Corinthians 7. Well, here we see a principle for the believer. Your body is not your own. Your body is the Lord's. How are you stewarding the body that is the Lord's? And here's the line. And he closes that exhortation with this. For you were bought with a price, verse 20, so glorify God in your body. We talked about this with mind of Christ. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink,
yeah.
And we could say sleep or activity, are we glorifying God in the stewardship of that? Does that make sense? Good theology of the body there to close. So let's recap, open it up to questions. What did we cover tonight? Basically, the three essential parts of the human body. Sleep. We've exhorted to get enough sleep, 8 hours a day. Sleep deprivation causes harm, but at the same time, we would say don't oversleep. Food, manage how much. We talked about self-control and other motivations. Also manage the when and the what. It's all things with wisdom and in moderation, right? All food is lawful, Mark 7. That's one of the glories of the New Testament, the New Covenant, right? But we manage and moderate. Eat in, have a plan, and manage portions. And then finally, when we look at activity, start standing more, start walking more, light things, right? This isn't, you know, endurance running or heavy lifting. Just start slowly, build slowly. And build routines. Your body is the Lord's. And that's a good one to end it on when we think about our body. It is the Lord. Now I have to leave with this one. It just struck me. Claudette, John and Julie, we all share the same family doctor. They of us do. When Carrie and I were going through our health issues a few years ago, I'll never forget, he was kind of doing tests and stuff, and I'll never forget, we're concerned about different things that were happening in our body, and I will never forget what he said. He kind of just put his hand on my shoulder and he said this, Jason, get your sleep, eat well, and exercise. He's such a good doctor, isn't he? He's so good, Dr. Scott. At the end of the day, one of the things I love about our family doctor, he's just, look, if you do those things, basically he said to me, half your troubles are going to go away. Just get your sleep, eat right, and exercise. There's your silver bullet, right? Manage your body well. He's very, very good that way. And I share that to say, not just as a plug for our family doctor, but I think as we look at wellness tonight and the human body, I think that is good counsel. God-given counsel through a different sort of authority on how to manage your body well. Sleep, eat right, and activity. Manage activity. Next week, by the way, we move from the body. We're going to move to our environment. And when I say our environment, don't worry. Nothing about Greta here. We're not going to do any of that. This is our environment. This is the greater environment around us, okay? So we're going to talk about that next week. Questions before we go? Any final thoughts on those things? Yes, Connie.
Well, not a question, but a comment about food and reasons you eat food or overeat or eat the wrong thing is emotional eating, which is bad because instead of turning to the Lord, you're turning to food for comfort or stress relief. And, like, you know, for instance, my son broke his back, so I deserve to have this bowl of chips or plate of cookies. So that may or may not be a confession, but I think that it is important to examine, like, okay, am I hungry? Okay, I should eat. If I'm not hungry, and I want to eat a whole entire bag of chips or bag of popcorn, why would I want to do that?
Yeah.
So just examining motives, and then it just goes back to, okay, yeah, I'm super stressed right now, so maybe I should go for a walk or just read my Bible, call someone to pray. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Connie, that's very, very good. I mean, I think you're speaking for a lot of us that would say that. And you know, the key thing Connie's talking about, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? What we turn to when there's emotions and things going on. I mean, in a lot of ways, God allows that so it reveals us. Connie, you're not alone. In fact, I think about what Connie is saying. It's true for some ladies with eating. Men, you know that many men, we hear testimonies all the time. This is pornography,
right? Time gets tough, what do they turn to? Oh God, you let me down? I'm going to turn to that. How often? Sometimes it can be very neutral. You know what? I've just had a bad day. I don't want to think about spiritual things. What's this game on my phone? And I can play it. It's crazy the things we do that we're doing to our body. Yep, Rachel.
It's so intertwined. I'm tired. And I'm not motivated to do my list of to-dos.
Yeah.
But there's the bad ones, right? It's all so intertwined that I don't think it's always just clear cut and dry.
Exactly. It is. And you see, it's like pulling apart a rat's nest, right, sometimes. But that's where we heard someone give a talk once that said, look, of all the things, and this is on your point, Rachel, you can do, start with the sleep, right? And that's why we started with sleep. Start with that. Start ordering your life and start pulling it apart. But you're right, we can get into a deep tunnel where a lot of things are affecting us and we don't know. Jen?
With food too, when there's sugar involved, it gives you that instant buzz that you almost crave or you know you're instantly going to get, where you don't have to work at anything else. It's just like it's almost like a hit.
Yes. Yeah, someone was giving me, Jen, I just tried for the first time, this was on the weekend, have you had these chocolate-covered coffee beans?
Oh
my word. And my friend who gave it to me said, that's when you're driving all night long. You take one of those things, right? Wow. So here's the thing, that those Red Bulls, sugar, knowing what they're going to do, and often emotionally, sugar, when you're feeling down, we can turn to that and say, oh, this will make me feel better. Right?
Yeah, but then you crash.
Yeah, and exactly. And it's that roller coaster of managing your body this way. And we need to come off that. Come on. Good. Any final thoughts? Dave? Yep.
On the exercise, too, just something that comes to mind, and you kind of touched on it with playing ping pong with Gabe, especially if you can get electronics out of it as far as listening to music and stuff, but sometimes the best talks you have are while you're on a walk. You don't have other stuff
Amen.
Going on. Playing ping pong, you have that conversation. I think sometimes I know canoeing, some of my canoeing friends are the best friends I've had. Like, you know, you just have that connection because you're at quality time together with the distractions of daily stuff. So,
well, let me,
a big advantage to that.
Dave, that's good. We're going to talk about that more next week, because let me flip this around on you. And we do need to end. Conversely, the worst interactions are when people are looking at their phone. I don't know if you're like me, right? Not to say I've never done it. It's awful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Trying to have a distracted conversation and someone's on the phone.
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about how this is affecting wellness and health in our relationships. So Dave, you're exactly right. And we see the beauty of that when we take those things away. All of a sudden we're like, yeah, I had a full conversation or whatever. The flip side is this enslavement to this little device. So well said. All right, don't forget signing up for pods in the foyer. I'm going to pray. Any other questions, come ask. We can chat and fellowship, but let me pray to close our night. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time tonight talking about managing our bodies and stewarding it so that we can live well. God, help us to do just that. Help us to sleep well. Help us to eat well. And help us to exercise and be active well, Lord, all to your glory. Lord, we now commit the rest of our night to you, bringing brothers and sisters home safely, we pray. In Christ's name,
amen.
Amen.